Well, turn your Bibles, please, as we continue in Galatians chapter 1. This look at the book of Galatians has been a little disjointed with days off here and such, but we will press on, starting at verse 10 today. Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it, said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. Let's go before God again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your transforming power, your spirit and your son. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, for the good news. And we ask now that you would speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. Change us. Move us. Challenge us. Shine your light upon our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We began, if you recall, 2 weeks ago, we spoke of Paul's jealous, zealous concern for the gospel. How, in this letter, his concern is so great that he dispenses with any formal niceties that he would normally put in a letter and cuts right to the heart of things. I'm astonished that you would so quickly abandon this gospel. How could you? He says over and over again, there's one gospel. There's only one. And we looked at that last time, of the subtle ways that the gospel can be twisted or added to. Because that was the big issue with the Judaizers coming into here, that they wanted the gospel plus law. But we saw, and I think we still do see all the time, that that is our issue too. That the gospel, this good news of Jesus, can be added upon in so many ways. The gospel and pro-life concerns are a good thing, but not the gospel. The gospel of family, or the gospel of prosperity, or the gospel and politics, or the gospel and whatever it is. And Paul here is saying, no matter what good things there may be in any of that, we have to be sure that we guard and protect with everything we have the gospel itself, to not hinder the gospel by putting added things upon it. Now apparently, Paul and this gospel were being attacked by the Judaizers, those who would want to add to it by the law, to say you have to become a Jew to be saved. They were questioning this gospel. They were questioning his authority. They were questioning the validity of what he was saying. And we see here right away in verse 10, as you read it, he says, in defending this, he says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Apparently, I think we're seeing that one of the accusations against Paul here was inconsistency. These Judaizers were saying, The gospel is this, and it has to be added with this. This is our tradition. This is where we want to go. And you are being inconsistent. And because of that, you are not valid. Because of that, we cannot believe what you are saying. You don't have authority to preach this gospel in this way. We do. Now, on the surface of it, yes, you can see some things that may lead someone to believe this sort of thing of Paul. Think of what he had like with Timothy, his follower. He had Timothy circumcised to make sure that he would blend in with Jews and share the gospel with them. But he had Titus, as we'll see later. He didn't have him circumcised. So which is it, Paul? Are you going to follow the law or are you going to not? I think you just change yourself by the winds of change and whoever you're with at the time. And in fact, here, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and starting at verse 20. Because Paul himself says this: to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, although not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And Paul's all over the place. And that can be a problem for some folk. We like things neat and tidy. We want good boundaries. We like that. It helps us to make sense of our world sometimes. And Paul was saying, yeah, I'll give you some boundaries, but it's not to be the ones that you want. I follow Christ. And so I think his answer here is, am I trying to please man or God? He's saying, I'm not trying to please man. If I was, I certainly wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now, and I certainly wouldn't follow Christ the way I am now. And this issue, this same issue that Paul is facing, of people questioning the gospel, of people questioning the validity of it, the authority of the gospel itself, that is our issue too. It is. Today, people everywhere question it. They attack it. They doubt it. They want to put it down and wonder if it's true or not. And they look to you. They look to us to see if it's true. Now, Paul, today, we'll see, gives two defenses to this gospel in his life. One is he shows the validity of this revelation of the gospel. Okay, that's the first thing. He wants to show that this revelation he received is valid. And two, he wants to show the validity and authority of his testimony. Okay, those two things are a two-pronged attack that he puts back at these Judaizers. So first, let's see. The gospel is valid because of the revelation of Jesus. Look at verse 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We saw the story of what happened to Paul, didn't we, in Acts. He's driving, going down the road, he's going to attack some Christians, and God got a hold of him in an amazing way. Jesus himself came to Paul. Why are you persecuting me? And so here Paul is confronting any idea that these people coming against him have, that what this gospel he has any influence outside of Jesus Christ. And this is important because they are questioning his authority. He has called himself an apostle over and over again. He calls Paul an apostle by the will of God. Paul an apostle. Putting himself with the other apostles, and he has to show them that this authority of apostle is mine too. And this is why, because Jesus himself gave this message to me. The idea that this gospel is a human invention, as if Paul made it up, possibly. There's inconsistencies that they're seeing. He's just going with whatever comes to his mind or whoever he's in front of. And if you like the gospel this way, I'll give the gospel to you this way. And if you like the gospel this way, I'll give the gospel to you this way. He said, no, this gospel is not from anybody else. And it does not follow any tradition from man either. It did not come down from the church. It is not handed down. It was from Jesus himself. Why is this important? For Paul, it was questioning his authority as an apostle. But at the core, it was the authority of Jesus himself. That this gospel was Jesus's, and he wanted to protect that. It wasn't his. He didn't care about himself. I think that's obvious through his entire life. He was not concerned about his reputation or anything. It was the gospel itself. It was Jesus. It was the glory of God. And so for us, it's important too, then. We cannot receive this gospel the same way Paul did, right? Certainly not exactly like that anyway. But the way we receive it is important. When someone comes to you and says, why would that be true? Why should I believe it's true? And then we say, because it's here. That same authority, that same validity that Paul faced and that came from Jesus is the same validity issue that we come when we say that this Bible says it. This is why we always go back to this authority. Now again, someone could dismiss that, absolutely, right? They can say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, but I want you to understand, I want people to understand that I'm not making this up. I'm not bringing this out of somebody else. This is what it says, and I can show you what it says. I'll take you right to it. That's what protects us against people adding to it. That's why it's so important to know this word. Why it's so important that we understand it and look to it always. Why it's so important that things like the gospel itself is foremost in our mind. That we don't just put it aside as, okay, that was the milk and now I'm on to the meat of other things. No, the gospel is everything, every day. Author Jerry Bridges wrote an entire book around that idea of needing the gospel every day. We need it. We have to protect it. And we understand that the authority of it, the validity of this gospel is not from other people. It's not made up by me. And you can accept it or not, but I'm standing on the word of God in this. That way, again, when we try to add to it, we'll know it. When someone tries to tell you that because of this gospel, you'll be rich. Or you'll be healed by everything or whatever it is, or you have to follow this particular political party or this particular issue, or you have to stand for this or whatever it is, you can say, that's not what this says. Now those things may be good and they'd be fine and you can go down those paths if you wish, but the gospel is telling us what is true and not, and we can again protect against those things that are completely false. When people try to add to it, we have to know and have authority to say why. And that is what Paul is doing here. Interestingly then, Paul looks to buttress his validity and authority here by his own testimony. Right? Look at verses 13 then through 24. Well, he starts off in verse 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He first tells them and reminds them of things they probably knew, of his life before his encounter with Jesus. He lets them know that this gospel is valid because you knew what I was like. You saw me. I was there and held the coats when they stoned Stephen, and I approved of it. And not only that, but then I went after Christians hard. I threw them in jail. I saw that they were beaten. I saw that they were killed. You knew. I was zealous. I was a... You want to talk about being a Jew? I was a Jew. I had greater credentials than most. If anybody then would receive a gospel and then maybe add to it like the Judaizers would, it would be me. But that's not what happened to me. They knew his reputation. They probably experienced Paul's zeal. But this gospel then changed him. And that's what he talks about then. He says, but when I was on that road, the one who set me apart called me. No one else did. This was his confirmation of apostleship. Jesus changed me. He wasn't walking down the road and come across Peter or Philip wandering around and then hear the word of God. No. Jesus himself came to me. The exposure to the gospel was Jesus. His learning of the gospel was from Jesus. This dramatic change then was from an encounter directly with Jesus, not from what he heard from anybody else. His initial learning, his understanding, his discipleship was from Christ himself. And so any accusation that people could put upon about pleasing man or getting from anybody else, he was saying, no, I wasn't there. I didn't go to the disciples. I took off to Arabia. It wasn't until 3 years later that he finally came to meet the apostles. And that's what we see in the rest in verses 18 through 24. 15 days was all. 15 days. Now, he may have talked about the gospel then. I think he probably did. But he had minimal contact. And not only that, but the churches there, he had no contact with them. They didn't know him from anybody. They knew about him. And then see what they knew. They knew that this man who persecuted now is preaching. and they glorified God. They knew it was true. His life was changed, and they could see it. That whatever else they could bring against him, they had to admit, this guy was killing Christians, and now he's preaching the gospel. And they glorified God because of it. When he's with Peter, they accepted this validity. They reached out to him. Now, Barnabas had to kind of bring him along. We saw that in Acts. They were a little bit afraid of him, but once they got to know him, once they talked to him, I wonder, too, if that's what Peter was going at in those 15 days, just to make sure, is this real? And again, this is 3 years later. They accepted it, and they glorified God because of it. All right, so what does all this tell us, right? How can we then think about these things in the gospel? I think the most powerful thing that you have in presenting the gospel are these two things that we just talked about, God's word and your testimony. To understand, for people to really see it, they have to see you. Now, yes, you can go before and you can present a gospel, you can read a tract, you can do all kinds of things, and we should know those things. In fact, we should ask ourselves regularly, can I clearly present the gospel? Do I know what it really is? Now, for Paul, we saw it was very simple, wasn't it? Jesus alone is the way to salvation. To be accepted by God is by faith and not by anything else. Not works, not the law, not Moses, not anything. And this acceptance by God and acceptance into the church, to be involved with the people of God, is open to everyone. Gentiles, Jews, it's all the same. And I think that's the rub for many of these people here. This openness, and Paul presented it. So we have to understand those same things. But your testimony is so powerful in that. To tell people, this is what I was like before. Now, some folk may say, you know what? I accepted Christ when I was 4. What am I going to say then? I was a hoodlum at 3. But now, you know, right? No, that's not the point. To really understand the gospel, if we understand grace, if we understand Ephesians 2, it says, and you were dead in the transgressions and sins in which you once walked. Right? If we really understand and know that was true as me at 4 years old, as it is to me at 50 years old, then we can communicate that very same thing. I was lost. And God, by His grace, opened my eyes, even as a 4-year old, or a 5-year old, or a 12 year old, or a 15 year old, or an 80 year old. That same message is true, and the gospel has the same power. So we have to understand that, yes, let people know this is how I was, but now I'm not. And then, like Paul, we can tell people, but God, because of His great love with which He loved us, because of His mercy, even when I was dead, made me alive in Christ. Right? Ephesians chapter 2. That is the gospel. And people can know that. You can tell them that. I was like this, but God changed me. I saw this. And these words that I'm telling you that aren't making any sense to you, all of a sudden they made sense to me. And here's why. And I would love for you to understand in the same way. What the gospel means is He changed me. And I'm different now. And then communicate then. How? Why? What has changed? Well, I want to go to church. I want to be with God's people. I sing songs. That's weird. But I worship. I don't do some things I used to do. I do some things that I didn't used to do. What the gospel means is your life shows. And that's why it's so important then to protect your integrity, your witness among people, because they see you. And that is the gospel. Your life is the gospel to many. Maybe the only gospel that some will see ever. Is this clearly evident? Do people see our lives and see the gospel? With Paul, they did. It was very obvious. He was killing folk, and now he's not. For us, maybe it's not quite that dramatic. I hope not, but maybe it is. But we can protect that. Is Paul here? I mean, he's so zealous to protect this reputation of Christ. Not my reputation. I may be very embarrassed about things I used to do or how I used to be. But in the light of the gospel, that doesn't matter. I want to protect the integrity of the gospel. Now, yes, it may be in things like moral stance. Obviously, we are going to not do some things. Our ethics, our sexual ethics, our economic ethics, all these sorts of things come into play and show people that we are different. We are called to be different. And so we tread that line, as we've been talking about here, of legalism, or trying to draw people into a culture, a certain thing that has to be. And that's not the point, but we do have stands on things that are important. It's shown in our activities, our time. Such a great measure of what's important to us. And if people see that, if they see how we spend our time, the activities we do, the activities that we don't do, what our priorities is, and say, hey, can you do this? And you may say, well, I can't because I have other priorities. That's our testimony to people. And then there's the big one. The checkbook. That's a struggle. Our culture glorifies money in ways that are just so disturbing sometimes. We want comfort. We want stuff. And I'm as guilty as anyone. You know, even just last night, I bought some stuff. I had a gift card from the REI. I had a great time clicking on the website and just looking at stuff and thinking, oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. It'd be fun to have that. Maybe I can get some more of this, maybe more of that. You know, I mean, we have that drive in us. And it's instant. We want our satisfaction now. We want to be happy now. And we think that stuff will make us happy. And it doesn't, but we try more. And then if it doesn't work, well, then maybe more will work. And it's the same for people who have a lot of money as people who don't have a lot of money, right? If you have a lot of money, that's what you're thinking about, and you have all the stuff, and you trust in the things that you have. And if you don't have the money, you're thinking about how I can get more, or I'm angry because someone else has and I don't, or whatever it is. It's where our thinking goes, and it shows and reflects the gospel in our lives. So the question for us, as it was with Paul, is what is the gospel to us? And if someone is accusing you of being a hypocrite or not presenting the gospel good, well, that might be a good thing. Because they're seeing there's something different in you. I was struck this weekend. You know, we're in the Black Hills. You know, that kind of thing just feeds my soul. So we're in there and seeing these rocks and trees and rivers and lakes and, you know, then you get this peak, and then you see this big valley that opens up, and you see more hills and rocks sticking straight up and huge things. And I was in just, my jaw was open most of the day. And we're at this lake, you know, and it's beautiful. It was amazing. This little lake, this little creek, it wasn't very big. It was a tiny little creek. But at the far end, they had this place, this big rock wall, and there's other rock wall, and there's this one little narrow spot, and that's where the creek ran through. So they stuck a dam there. Made a lake. And the rocks sit in the middle of it, and you know, and all these things. And I'm watching hundreds of people, and they're all just enjoying all this. And I told the family this too. One thought that struck me as I was looking at it is that, boy, some of these people that are here, they see all of this. They see it, and they think it's beautiful and awesome, and have no idea or inclination to acknowledge where it ultimately comes from. To see God in all of this. To see his creation, to give him glory. I'm just going, oh, praise you, Lord, this is amazing. And yet, to look at that and just say, oh, neat, it's beautiful, falls so short of the glory that is available in the gospel. And that is why we have to be on it. We have to guard it jealously. We must tell people because it's powerful. It gives to us everything we need for salvation, everything. And that is our calling too, as with Paul. So I encourage you this week to get back to basics. The gospel. What is it? How is it communicated in your life? As you go through this week, in your daily life, and we all got stuff that just has to happen, right? We've got jobs, we've got chores, we've got things to do, we've got dishes to clean, and you know, houses, and things to repair, and activities to go to, and all the stuff that busies up our lives. How is the gospel communicated in those things? Can it be? And maybe, if you think, well, I can't communicate the gospel in whatever it is, maybe that's something we have to think about then. Maybe that should go or changed or how we do it. Whatever it is, we are seeking to acknowledge God and protect the gospel. As we go on, we're going to see Paul more and more as he defends himself, the importance and his zeal for it. And I want that to be our zeal. I want that to be this church's zeal. And we want the gospel to go out, and our lives will show it. Let's pray again. Father, Lord, we are grateful for the gospel. Oh God, search our hearts. Lord, we often fall short in the gospel. We know it. I know it. Forgive us, Lord. But we are grateful for your grace. And in that grace we stand. As we sang today over and over again, yet not I, but Christ in me. Lord, help us to depend on that, to seek that. And Lord, challenge our hearts with this gospel, to renew it day by day, to know that salvation comes only in you, that we can accept and live in that we can be accepted by God and fellowship with you and others in Christ. And so we seek to glorify your name in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in the gospel this week. It's good to be home.